Hey, before we open up into Ephesians, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians together. We started on Sunday morning. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 tonight. But I just felt impressed to share this with you. And this is from Mark chapter 9, beginning in the 14th verse. And I want to pray along this line. And you can follow along with me if you want to. Mark 9:14. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to this man, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him. Enter him no more." And the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he came into the house, the disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Now the part of that story, because it's an unusual account, is this part of the father desperately needing something to change in his life. He needed this son to, his whole life, he was having these seizures that were, causing great difficulty. They assumed, and I'm not unassuming, I'm just saying they just assumed it was demonic. If you've ever seen any kind of a seizure, it seems awfully demonic when it happens. I know my little brother used to have epileptic seizures. He and I were home alone. I was probably, between 14 and 16 years old. I don't remember the exact years. I don't know why everybody else was gone, including my sister, but my little brother was down in our basement watching something on television. I was up in my bedroom on the main floor of our house, and I began to hear this banging into the wall, and I just knew what was going on. My brother felt this seizure coming on, and he tried to get upstairs to get to me, so that I could be aware of what was going on, and I don't know what he wanted me to do about it, but I heard the whole commotion, him losing control of his senses and just banging himself all the way up the stairs. Somehow I got him up to the main floor, and all I knew to do was to say, "In the name of Jesus, stop. Just stop this." Commanded it to stop, and really just immediately the seizure ceased. And, eyes rolled back, into his head, and he was in his right mind and just able to take care of him then. But the point of this is you know, some of us are just facing some things that just aren't right in our lives. And we really need them to change. They need to be different. And we believe, but yet we're in this struggle between believing and not believing. I mean, not believing, many reasons why we don't believe. One, it's just been this way a long time. And we've tried different things and it hasn't worked. I mean, think about this father. It's been happening a real long time to his son. He brought his son to the disciples. They couldn't take care of it. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to deal with it. Jesus rebuked them, basically said, "This is what I've been training you to take care of. You know, exercise your authority, exercise your faith, and help this family." But that's we just hit, as it were, this wall of unbelief, because our situation has been unchanged for a long time. Maybe it's even gotten worse. And we've tried various things to make it right. And it just isn't better. And yet, we haven't given up completely on God doing something about it. But we're just about there. And I just like the honesty of this father. He said, "Well, I believe, but help my unbelief." And Jesus did not rebuke him, say, "Well, if you can't believe, then just forget you." He took that honest statement and acted on behalf of this father and the son, and of course healed the boy, and he was made right. And it just seems tonight, before we get into a Bible study, you know, just sometimes I can't just press through and just teach when I know there's things in the room, and I don't know who you are or what your situation. I mean, I know all, but I don't know what you're dealing with. But I just know that some of us are in the room wanting to believe, but we're really in that struggle between believing and unbelief. And let's just be honest and say, "Lord, help my unbelief tonight. And please, would you turn this situation around?" So let's just take a moment in prayer and let's be honest with the Lord right now and ask Him to help our unbelief, and ask Him with as much faith as you have, even if it's the tiniest bit, that you could formulate a prayer and ask God to be merciful, ask Him to be gracious, ask Him to be faithful to His Word when we're not quite completely, fully in faith tonight. Father, I ask that you would hear and answer the prayers of your people tonight as they cry out honestly to you. Lord, we can't fake it with you. What good would that do? You know our heart, you know our mind, you know our situation, you know our frustrations, you know our failings, you know our shortcomings. But Lord, I know that there are situations present tonight that need to be turned around, that there needs to be breakthrough. And Lord, it's been a long time coming. In fact, it's been so long, it now seems almost impossible that it would ever change, it would ever improve, it would ever be fixed. But Lord, tonight we say, we do believe, but help our unbelief. And Lord, I'm asking that your grace be added and even multiplied, that you would heal, that you would deliver, that you would set free, that you would make whole, that you would restore, that you would increase. And Satan, we command you to release God's people now. We command you to flee from them in Jesus' name. And we ask, God, that you would send your holy angels to minister to these that are heirs of salvation, bringing them the answer, the supply, the request that they've made of Father God now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2 now, if you will, please. I just encourage you to just study along with us through the book of Ephesians. We're just going to go through chapter by chapter, week by week. So this last week we were in chapter 1. This week we're going to be in chapter 2. So let's just look at the first 10 verses here of chapter 2 of Ephesians. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, grace is, to me, one of the most misunderstood and misapplied of the characteristics of God. We have just this wide array of understanding and teaching along the lines of grace. And then we have this overly simplistic definition sometimes of what it is. You know, you've heard God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. But that doesn't answer any questions for me. God's riches at Christ's expense. Or, you know, just something along that, or unmerited favor. That's grace. Unmerited favor. And then I think people really hone in on the unmerited part. Like the unworthy part. And then what does that mean? Unmerited favor. Again, that doesn't really solve anything for me. Years ago, we had a Bible teacher that came in way back when we were meeting in the, Junction K5 now, that was the church sanctuary back in those days. And then where, you know, Tiny Town is, that was our whole entire children's apartment back in those days. But this Bible teacher came along teaching on grace, and to me it was a much fuller, better definition of grace. But grace is really the ability of God. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's the very nature and character and all the attributes of God kind of all wrapped up into this package that He makes freely available to Christ followers. So grace isn't just favor. It's not just blessing. It's not just our eternal salvation. But it's whatever we need from God that God makes available to us. So sometimes I need parenting grace. Sometimes I need husband grace. Come on. Sometimes I need ministry grace or giving grace. Or sometimes I just I don't know what to do, and I need God's wisdom to be graciously bestowed upon me. And as we study through this tonight and again on Sunday, I want us to see a more fullness of this, and I'm going to look at five aspects of grace on Sunday, but I want to hone in on one aspect of grace tonight. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, and then I'll explain what we're talking about. 2 Peter 3, but verse 18 says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So grace is something that we can grow in. Are you following me? So it can't just be this eternal life package, because it's something that I can grow in. So I want to talk about sanctifying grace tonight. Sanctifying just means to be set apart, to be made holy. So when we're talking about sanctifying grace, then we're talking about God's power and God's ability to purify and enable us to live holy lives in this corrupt world. It's somehow an impartation of God's holiness, and something that we could grow in then if we learn how to depend upon it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 23, it says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul's praying for the church in Thessalonica that God would sanctify us completely, that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless when Jesus comes again. So when we're talking about this grace that would sanctify us, that would purify us, that would make us holy, that would cause us to live, let's just say, less sinfully, more victoriously, that there's two sides to this. There's two sides to grace. There's this legal side, this positional side, you know, this gift of grace that we've received from God, and then what I would call an experiential or functional side to grace. Let's talk about the legal side. Let's talk about it this way. Let's say that you are a prince or a princess. You like that? And you were born into this royal family, and that you were the heir then to the throne, the kingdom. But as every baby, you know, every person comes into the world the same way as a baby. Though you be royal, though you're a prince, though you're a princess, you still soil your diapers, you still, come on, cry uncontrollably, seemingly for no reason at all. You can't feed yourself. You know, when you come into the world, you can't navigate the world at all. You can't even crawl, you can't walk. You don't know anything. You would have to be trained in every way to prepare you to someday assume what already belongs to you. Okay? This baby born is already a prince. He's going to be no more royal at age 21 as he or she would be at birth. Right? Same thing belongs to them. Are you following me? And in the same way, when we're born again, you know, we have all of these positional, legal standings with God. You know, we looked at this on Sunday. You know, you are blessed according to chapter 1 of Ephesians. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You're chosen in Him. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have been redeemed completely from your former lifestyle, and you're now this heir of God, and you're to inherit, you know, all the promises of God, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When we look at a lot of other things, Galatians 3 tells you that you're a son of God. Ephesians 1 tells you that you're a saint. We just read here in Ephesians 2 that you're seated in heavenly places with Christ and that you're God's workmanship. If we were to read on, verse 19 tells us that we're citizens with all the saints, and chapter 3 tells us the same thing. That we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I mean, if you want to read through that He always leads us in the way of triumph, that greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world, and all of these promises, all of those things belong to you right now as a child of God. Positionally, legally, that's all yours. It belongs to you. It comes with the salvation package. It's the grace of God made available to you. However, we know all kinds of other people that are living defeated lives, that we, even though we have this sanctifying grace of God, that we can still choose to be sinful if we want to be. So it's one thing to know and understand what legally belongs to me, but it's another thing to walk that out. We have to grow up. We have to grow spiritually. Right? I mean, these things don't just come to us automatically. We aren't just born again and then we just are victorious by that fact. We have to walk out our salvation. We have to work out our salvation. Not our position with God. That's been established legally by what Jesus did. But functionally or experientially, come on, we have to walk these things out. And that's why we need teaching, and that's why we need application, and so forth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. But none of that does us any good if we don't learn how to walk it out. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Okay. Have you tasted of the grace of God? If you're born again, you have tasted of the grace of God. You are saved by grace through faith. And there's something then on the inside of you that causes you to want to grow up spiritually, to grow in the things of God, that you should be discontent to live beneath what is available to you as a child of God. If you're being defeated over and over and over again in an area of your life, I'm telling you, there's a grace from God for you to overcome that thing. There's an ability from God. There's a power from God for you to be victorious. Because you are an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are to reign in this life because of the gift of righteousness. Somebody look it up for me and verify if this is true. Romans 5:17. What does that say? Romans 5:17. Okay, look at this. If by one man's offense death reigned, speaking about Adam, through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. Who has received abundance of grace? Every child of God. If you're born again, you've received an abundance of grace. Now what you do with it is kind of up to you. But if you've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that gift of righteousness is priceless. And it is so necessary because that gift of righteousness lets you know that you have a right place with God, that it's not earned. Let me say it this way. I don't know if I've ever said it this way. If that place with God, I'm righteous, meaning that I am right with God. God's not mad at me. I'm not disconnected from God. I've not been blackballed. I've not been shunned by God. I have a gift of righteousness. Are you following me? You're right with God. And that's a gift. If it can't be earned, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I want you to hear this. My children make fun of me when I do this move. It's just like I want you to hear this so desperately. It can be a key to victory in your life. If righteousness is a gift, right? You didn't earn the gift. I give gifts to my children because I'm their dad, not because they deserve it. Come on, somebody. My kids got a whole lot better than what they deserved. It was based on their mother and me, not based on them. And some children get shorted in this life. Not because they're bad kids, but because their parents weren't able to do any more for them than what they could do. You know, are my kids more deserving of third world children? No, they're just blessed that they grew up in America. They were just lucky. You following me? They don't deserve more. It's just a gift. It's just this blessing that they grew up in America. I was talking to our pastor, Jose Luis, from Milan, and he's Mexican. He's been in Milan for 14 years, but he grew up in Juarez, Mexico, right across from El Paso and back and forth, and he's going to go down to a wedding in a few weeks back home. He was talking about wanting to take some money home with him. I said, is it expected? Is it expected for you to take money back to your family? He said, no, it's not expected, but it's a blessing. He said, but $20 is a blessing. $50, if you can give $50, you're so rich if you can give $50 to your family. I'm thinking, wow, what a gift we've received that we live in the United States of America. Because $50, you're thinking, $50 won't solve any of my problems. That's how our mentality would be. Like, even if somebody gave you $50, you'd be blessed for about half a day, maybe a whole day, but you're thinking, I couldn't even pay my electric bill with that. If you really needed money. And he likes just to go out on the streets and just give dollars to beggars out on the streets. He said, you just feel so rich being able to bless people that have nothing. Are you following me? Your kids don't deserve more than those little Mexican children. They're just blessed. It's a gift. We don't deserve the gift of righteousness, but it's based on the ability of our Father and what He has and what He can do. I'm getting ready to load you up for this next statement. It's a gift. If it can't be earned, then by your behavior, come on somebody, it's not going to be removed or taken away from you either. Let that sink in a little bit. It's a gift. It's the gift of righteousness. We have such a performance-based mentality with God that's been driven into us from childhood and Sunday school class and our parents and grandparents. Hey, you know, Jesus doesn't like that kind of stuff that was told us when we were children. Or God's going to be mad at you. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. All of God's wrath for your sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Your salvation is not earned. It is the gift of God. It can't be earned, and you can't just spoil it by behaving poorly. It was a gift. It's a gift. Once you receive the gift, it's yours. I have no rightful claim ever. I mean, I heard a story the other day. It makes your skin crawl to think about it, but somebody gave somebody a gift when they got married, and then they asked for it back because they were now in a time of need, and they needed it, and they gave this young couple this gift, and then they wanted it back. But God's not that way. God doesn't need his gift back. He's okay. He's not needy. And if he gave you the gift of righteousness, he doesn't come and ask for it back because you behaved poorly. You didn't earn it. It was a gift. All right. Have I beaten that into you enough yet? But if that's true, it's the gift of righteousness. If we have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And if there's an area of your life you're not reigning in, you're not lord of the castle, so to speak, you are getting defeated over and over again, you're not leaning heavily enough upon the grace of God. There's a grace from God available to you to be victorious in that area of your life. You're either holding on to some hurt, you're either holding on to some insecurity, you just don't know, you're just, you know, don't know enough of this. But if you've tasted of the Lord's grace, then as a newborn baby, let's desire the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Tony Cook, our friend Tony Cook, in his book called Grace, the DNA of God, said this: grace is free and is not based upon our works. However, God's grace is not a hammock that lulls us into a sense of careless self-indulgence or moral insensitivity. Rather, God's grace is a launching pad that propels us into a life of obedience to God's Word and Spirit, spiritual growth, separation from evil, and dynamic discipleship. In other words, God's grace didn't just save us. God's grace is the power and the ability of God to live victoriously in this life. See, there's some people that says, it doesn't matter what I do. See, if that's what you heard when I was beating this thing about righteousness into you, if you hear, well, it just doesn't matter what I do, God's grace will just cover me, then you don't understand grace. Because there's nothing about grace that would cause us ever to want to displease God or to just, carelessly sin. Because sin has consequences. The wages of sin is still death. Are you following me? You can't undo that just because you're covered by the grace of God. Are you following me? Sin has consequences. I'm not talking about you're separated from God. I'm just saying it brings death. Something dies. Something's killed. Some bad thing happens when I sin. It's just bad results. I can still be righteous with God, but sin still bites me when I step into that trap. And the grace of God causes us to live victoriously over that stuff. This sanctifying grace. Look at Titus. It's the last time you studied the book of Titus. It's good stuff there. Titus chapter 2. If you find Timothy, keep turning pages. One more book after 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God brings salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us." The grace of God teaches us. This saving grace, this grace that brought us salvation, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If we will grab a hold of the grace of God, it's the grace of God that will train us. We're these royalty-born children of God. The sad fact is that some people never really grow up and they remain spiritual babies their whole life. They still soil themselves. They still cry uncontrollably for seemingly no reason. They still can't feed themselves spiritually. And they never really grow up and become these fully formed children of God, reigning in life, because they remain spiritual babies. But if you allow the grace of God to train you, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. See, what I'm afraid of is that what we heard from church was, don't sin so God won't be mad at you. Don't sin so God won't be mad at you. That's not correct. We don't sin so that God won't be mad at us. God's already not mad at us because he poured out all of his anger and wrath towards our sin on Jesus on the cross. And it offers to every person the gift of righteousness, and everybody who receives it receives that gift of righteousness. So God and I are fine, even when I sin. I backed up a little bit so you don't throw stuff at me. God can handle your sin. But you mess up your own dang life. It just has consequences. It brings death. It brings destruction. It steals things from you. It hurts you. It hurts people around you. Follow me? We live godly so that we can reign in this life like we're supposed to, so that the joy of the Lord continues to be our strength, so that the peace of God that passes all understanding would guard our hearts and minds. But when we sin, we cut ourselves off from all that stuff because our conscience begins to bother us. And if your conscience doesn't even bother you anymore because of your sinfulness, you're way out there beyond living victoriously. You're as defeated gets. If your sin doesn't even bother you anymore, it still has consequences. Have you ever just ignored a mechanical problem with your vehicle? You become callous to that noise. Did that fix it? Did that make it all better? Did that make it right? No. Your $100 problem became a $5,000 problem. And Mitchell is so happy because then you just trade it in and buy a new one. A newer one. Come on, somebody. Ignoring your problem doesn't make it go away. It makes it worse. You follow me? But this grace of God trains us to live righteously, and to live righteously is to be victorious. We're going to close with this, and I need to close. Jude. How many have been in Jude lately? Jude's right before Revelation, one chapter. Verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have turned grace into some kind of license to sin. And they've turned this wonderful gift from God into lewdness. Lewdness is this lack of moral restraint. And yet sin has its consequences, but God's grace empowers us to live above sin. Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. This does not mean, however, that we should just sin flippantly. Rather, we strive to be formed into the image of Christ and His character. And the grace of God trains us. The grace of God empowers us. If there's an area of your life that you keep falling short, if there's an area of your life where you keep stumbling and falling, there's the grace of God is available to you to be victorious in that area. Lord, I'm asking tonight that You would add Your grace and multiply Your grace into that area of need, that we would no longer stumble in the darkness, that we would no longer be defeated. Lord, I pray that Your grace to restore, Your grace to make whole would be granted to Your children now who are the heirs of salvation, who are called to rule and reign in life. Lord, we ask for Your grace tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Look it up. Paul starts every letter that he writes to the churches with something like this: grace to you. I don't think we have really, really explored what it means to live in the grace of God. In almost every letter, he ends with grace. The grace of God keep you. Love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you next time.